as long as I don't catch that bug. We'll be in.
Which chapter?
Chapter 12. Each verse is a chapter, right?
It's a really long book.
With a big message, though. And it's a direct follow-on for what we were doing in 2 Peter, so that's why we're doing it. But I remind you again, this will be the last Sunday. I'm here for a couple of weeks. And we'll be back, I don't know, whatever date it is. We come back the 10th, 11th, 12th, I don't know, somewhere. Anyway, the next Sunday after that. Okay. He's going to use some really interesting metaphors down through here, this next section, 12 and 13, which we'll look at this morning. Hopefully we'll get through both of them. To illustrate the danger of these false teachers. And so he's kind of illustrating the danger for us with these metaphors. Very colorful. 12 and 13 is what we're going to be looking at. He says, these men, referring to these false teachers, are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. And then he's going into an interesting deal here with Enoch, but we'll have to save that for when we get back. So Jude draws some analogies here to illustrate. And he goes back to nature to do this, to illustrate the pattern of operation of these false teachers. The attempt here is to further unmask the character of the apostate false teachers. In these next two verses, which we just read, 12 and 13, we will find six characteristics identified. These very vivid pictures of these false teachers are designed to help us to explain why they are so dangerous to the church, these false teachers. Now, predominantly, as you saw in 2 Peter 2 and 3 especially, and here, his primary focus is on unbelieving false teachers. But the pattern follows also with believers who apostatize and become false teachers in that sense too. But his primary focus is on unbelieving false teachers. So first he says, these men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. These men are those. Good old Imee right here in the middle of things. Present active indicative. They keep on being. It says that these false teachers keep on existing, keep on being. They're rolling along, if you will, not going to stop on their own. They must be stopped. And the only thing that will stop them is truth communicated. Truth, actually, in a believer, giving them the discernment to be able to see what these guys are teaching. Unfortunately, too many in the church today are asleep at the switch. Don't have enough discernment to come in out of the rain. First characteristic, they are hidden reefs in your love feast. They have a negative impact on the fellowship at their potluck dinners is what's in view here. Now, he's not talking about, when the love feast here, he's not talking about communion. They cause turmoil, unrest among those assembled. And it was kind of the pattern. The love feast was a shared meal done quite often in the early church as they came together for fellowship and teaching of the word. Most of the time it would culminate in the Lord's table, but not always. The term itself doesn't emphasize that. The thing is sort of like a church I pastored up in New England. You can see where the stalls were beside the main building, where they had the places for them to put their horses and buggies. Because that place was built in 1826. Okay. And I can't believe they actually heated that thing with wood stoves at one time. But it's a brick building. Of course, that's why it became known as the Brick Church. But anyway, but they had on both sides of the building these big, basically looked like lean-tos. I saw some pictures that went back to that time frame. And they used to put their buggies in there. Well, when they would come for all day in that time frame. Because it was a hard chore to get there. So when they got there, they stayed. And they ate their meal and did things, and then they had another service or so, and some fellowship. And it was a common thing in New England back in the days. But anyway, and it's kind of what's in view here. In fact, I've read in New England, a lot of places, the churches, you know, when the pastor was actually teaching, everybody was standing. And does that remind you of something, maybe of Nehemiah? We can't even get people to sit these days. Anyway, unfortunately, like most things, there would eventually be those who would abuse it, abuse the practice, and some would become drunk and disorderly. Well, Paul talks about that too in 1 Corinthians 11. With those at the Corinthian church that was out there imbibing before they came to church and for the Lord's table, and it was causing problems. In chapter 11, well, I put it in here too, didn't I? Problem was noted by Paul in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, 20 through 22, where the conduct was invalidating the significance of the Lord's table. Invalidating for them. And was causing problem with the rest of them. What about this hidden reefs? What's he talking about with hidden reefs? Well, the word is spilos, which refers to a rock over which the sea washes. A reef, then, a hidden rock. It was used this way by Homer in classical Greek. Here it's used metaphorically of those of these ungodly false teachers who wrecked the lives of others before danger is suspected by them. They don't have the discernment to see what's going on. They're a hidden danger, unnoticed, because of their lack of discernment. Verse 4, remember what he said? For certain persons, these false teachers, have crept in unnoticed. Unnoticed. God didn't unnotice them. He noticed them. Because they were marked out long ago for their condemnation, for judgment. But the people did, because they didn't have the discernment. They didn't have the understanding of the word that they ought to have had, or should have had. Hidden reefs speaks of uncharted, unseen rocks, reefs, which are a seaman's nightmare. This is something that we fought all the time down in Key West when I was down there. Because they're so shallow. They're 3 or 4 miles out from the Keys. And some places have just barely run your boat in without hitting the prop on the motor. And you had to be very careful. And if you weren't, you ended up, you make sure you carried extra pins with you, you know, so that you didn't have to row back in from 3 or 4 miles out there. And lo and behold, if it got after dark when you were out there, I mean, you spent more time swatting the mosquitoes than you did. It was bad. Big mosquitoes. You don't have anything here, mosquitoes like they got down here. Huge. Carry away. I got stuck out there one time and I was just eat up. These false teachers are crafty. They're slick. They're operating under false pretenses, as we noted in verse 4. And without discernment, they become hidden danger, a rock or reef in waiting to cause turmoil among the undiscerning. 1 Timothy 1:19 says, keeping faith in a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Always, you have to be advancing in the Word. building up that frame of reference of truth. There's no arriving status quo. You're either advancing or you're retreating. One or the other. You're advancing or going backwards. And when we start skipping Bible study, we've got other things to do, whatever, we're going backwards. We're going backwards. When they feast with you, the next phrase here, the word here, it's a mouthful, refers to a sumptuous meal that's used here in a context, the feast. So in the context, you have social activity, fellowship together, the soon, that's on the front here, the S-U-N, not sun, but soon. I didn't transliterate it, but it does not refer to the Lord's table. It's fellowship with. There's association here. There's social activity ongoing here. They assemble at these gatherings without fear and caring for themselves. Without fear. Caring for themselves. Aphobos, without fear, the adverb here, from their lack of integrity. Expecting no reprisal from the others, which would be external pressure for them. And without inner compunction from conscience. Without fear. So no, they're not worried about any kind of reprisal from the externals, from those in the congregation, whatever. And no inner reprisal. In other words, no challenge from their frame of reference that, hey, maybe this is not the right thing to be doing. You know, that's the conscience supposed to be operating. But see, the conscience is there and operating, but it's what standards does the conscience have? That's an important aspect to remember. The point is that even though they operate with deceit, hypocrisy, exploiting those they deal with, they have no fear of accountability. None. Zippo. Secondly, not only do they operate without fear, when they come to the potluck dinner, their modus operandi is self-centered. Caring for themselves. Totally self-centered. It's quite strong in the original here. The caring aspect is poimaino, which literally refers to one who takes care of a group of animals. Shepherds, feeds the flock, tends the flock, pastures them, takes care of them in every aspect. Metaphorically, it's used of the administrative and protective activity in relation to an assembly of believers, a guide, a care for, to look after. That is in Acts 20:28 and gives you the primary function of a pastor teacher, quite frankly. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd poimaino, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This word is poimaino, is also used with emphasis on judicial aspects of administration. In other words, to rule over. So you can go from feeding and caring for the sheep or goats or whatever you happen to have. In that part of the world, it was mostly sheep and goats. Not too much in the cattle, but there was some. To rule. It's used this way three times in Revelation, actually in 2:27. Was it 12:5 and 19:15? To rule. And it's talking about Christ ruling. But if I remember in every one of those passages. But anyway, here's the point. He, Jesus Christ, shall rule and rule. The Old Testament would put shepherd him with a rod of iron. And basically it's a quote of Psalm 2:9. And it's found also in Matthew 2:6. But this word, poimaino, is a synonym for the operational function of the pastor-teacher. It describes his responsibility towards the congregation, and we read Acts 20:28, but 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Shepherd, poimaino, the flock of God among you. The basic idea from the literal use, caring and tending sheep, to its use of the pastor's function, is directed towards others. Right? If it's the shepherd, he's taking care of his sheep or goats or whatever. Pastor, providing what is needed for the congregation through his study and teaching of the Word of God. What have the false teachers done? They've turned us around to focus on themselves. You have a reflexive pronoun here, eauto, which is, you know, they've translated the poimaino as caring or shepherding themselves, not others. The word is designed to reach out towards others. But remember, they are evil shepherds. It's all for self. Two possibilities here that must be noted related to these false teachers. First, if they are pastor teachers, then they're most likely exploiting the flock to feed their own sin nature lust pattern. And this is where you see a lot of them today. There's one major deal down out of Florida that just come crumbling down here. It's one of these charismatic deals where the guy was out there and they were packing them in day after day after day. Another one of these sort of like the Toronto blessing, the Pensacola thing and all that stuff. But now the latest thing was out of the Orlando area somewhere. Well, it all come crashing down because it was all revolved around sexual exploitation of the people, the flock. And the sad part about it is some of the people that knew about it for some time kept their mouths shut in the hierarchy. But anyway, it finally came out. I think it just blew up last week or the week before. But this is the pattern that we saw in 2 Peter. Not only did they pursue their lust patterns of whatever they happen to be, whether it's greed, power, sexual lust, approbation lust, whatever, themselves, but they try to appeal to others' lust patterns of the sin nature to grab a hold of them, as we saw in chapter 2. The pattern described is in John. It's kind of interesting. It fits here. In John chapter 10. Verses 12 and 13. It fits these false teachers quite well. And it's contrasted in the context here with the good shepherd, of course, which is Christ. Verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling is a hireling. And not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them, scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling. He is not concerned about the sheep. Then he closes and follows it up again. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own know me. 12 and 13 is talking about the hireling here, false teachers. That's what's in view. Describes perfectly these dudes here. What they have failed to do is apply the commands that are in 1 Peter 5:2 that we read as the purpose of a poimaino, a shepherd, a teacher of the Word of God. Of course, these guys are unbelievers to start with, so leaves them out to lunch. Anyway, but the second aspect is if they're Joe Pugh, they're not a teacher, but a Joe Pugh. Their motivation for assembly is not to gain divine viewpoint, as it ought to be, to increase their capacity for fellowship with Christ or others, but on themselves. responding to their sin nature, which is ruling. Invariably, this often includes rejection of or seeking to undermine the authority of the pastor teacher. The implication is they are so self-focused that they seek to shepherd themselves. I've never seen any place where this is more of a situation or a problem than I have since I've been on the range with people that think that they don't need to assemble at a local assembly ever. They can do it on their own. And nothing could be further from the truth. The Word of God is very clear. Do not forsake the assembling together as a matter of some, but all the more as you see the day approaching, for one. But there's all through that. You need to be, as a believer, part of a local assembly that's teaching the Word of God. Not just assembling for the sake of assembling, but assembling where the Word is being taught and it's being honored. When you got somebody that's qualified, trained to be there. Too many of them around anymore that got no training, no background, walk in off the street, bump their gums, and they're ready to go. Well, this is the pattern that was followed when I was growing up, 50s, 60s, especially in the evangelistic stuff. I get some big name to come to faith in Christ, truly believe in Christ, one day, and within days, they would have him up on a podium someplace, you know, speaking, like he's really prepared. Oh, well. Third characteristic that we see here. Let's go back to Jude, chapter 12. Back here somewhere. There we go. Clouds without water. Carried along by winds. Clouds without water. What good are clouds if there's no rain? Anudras. No water. Waterless clouds. That's these false teachers. These pastor teachers without doctrine. They're clouds without water. Peter calls them springs without water. A place where one goes for refreshment, and there is nothing there. We saw that, 2 Peter 2:17. These are springs without water, misdriven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. Judgment is there for them. He reminds us there too. Farmers in Israel were always watching the clouds to see if there was any promise of rain. Always in need of rain. They would be encouraged if they saw a dark cloud appear on the horizon with a promise of rain for their thirsty fields. More often than not, their hopes would be dashed when the winds carried the clouds right on past. No rain, no water. It's the same thing with these apostate false teachers whose appearance, manner, and speech arouse great expectation. An expectation of spiritual refreshment for thirsty souls. But lacking the water of the Word, no truth. There was no spiritual refreshment. None was available. I would take the carried along by winds to refer to the result of not being grounded in truth. They're influenced by or carried along by every fad doctrine of the day. And we saw this in Ephesians chapter 4:14. After coming through that great passage where he's talking about the training and equipping of the saints, and having pursued the truth, advancing in the Word, verse 13, recognizing that the measure of the stature of maturity is Christ, says, as a result, verse 14, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. And today we have a hurricane of false doctrine out there. I mean, the winds are blowing heavy in a lot of directions, but a lot of goofy stuff, whether it's emerging church stuff, contemplative prayer, and all kinds of goofy stuff that's being infiltrating into the church. It's just amazing. And if you took the time to read through that book, Faith Undone, you'll see a lot of it emphasized right there. And notice what he says, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. This is how they operate. Characteristics of these guys, as we're seeing here. Sometimes these guys have the academic training, but are negative to truth. And I've run across those type out there. Or they've walked away from it. And I can understand sometimes that you can see where it's a lot of work to do the studies that you need to be doing. But you do your work, and nobody bothers to show up. After a while, it becomes discouraging. And I've seen guys just flat give it up and say, well, I can fill the pews, I can do this, and I can fill the coffers by doing other things. And they do. And they do fill the seats and fill the coffers and stuff. But they're not teaching the Word. They're not providing them anything. They're like a mini Joel Osteen or something. They put 20, 30,000 in there every week to hear psychobabble nonsense. Absolute gobbledygook. Many of them lack the spiritual gift and are unable to fulfill the responsibilities of the ministry. But that's a hard one to evaluate. You can never really... You may see that the lack of a gift functioning, but that doesn't mean that they may not have the gift. They just have not prepared to use it and apply it as they ought to. Fourth characteristic... They are withered trees. Withered trees. Autumn trees, literally what it is autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. We have a threefold picture here drawn by Jude with this phrase. Trees without fruit, doubly dead, and uprooted. We have a hapax here. Just autumn trees here. Trees of that time frame, autumn, they're fruitless, they're bare, they're worthless. And it's used metaphorically here of the false teachers who are of no help at all, useless, useless. It refers to a time when the trees should be full of production, loaded with fruit. But he wouldn't use this word to indicate that. But they are bare. No bona fide production from these trees. That's why he refers to them as autumn trees. Being devoid of the word of truth, clouds without water, if you will, we should not expect any production of divine good. This does not say they do not have impressive works. Many of them do. From man's viewpoint. And standards, but not God's. Remember the phrase that Charlie so often uses, you know, by what standard? By what standard? Of course, he stole that from Rush Dooney, but anyway. These men appeared on the scene with their eloquent promises of refreshment and enrichment for those who would follow them. Oh, we've got just the answers you need. But they produced nothing that contributed to the spiritual nurture of the believers. Nothing. Oh, and it made them feel good. Entertained them for a little bit. But didn't provide them any spiritual meat for them to grab a hold of and deal with and provide for them when they had a pressure situation or whatever. The figure depicts their ostentatious and deceptive character. Remember, they are great pretenders, often masquerading as believers, as PTs to pursue their objectives promoted by their sin nature. They're chameleons, pretenders. The words, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, paint a graphic picture for us of the lifeless condition of these men. From a spiritual standpoint, from God's viewpoint. These apostates were without fruit, no production, a karpa. Not that their fruit had been removed, harvested, but that they had not produced any fruit. They were spiritually barren. They're unbelieving false teachers. That's what he's emphasizing here. Now, doubly dead. This speaks, of course, to their spiritual condition. Doubly dead. Apothenesco, which is the word for dead here. And this is true, but twice dead. I believe Jude has two views in mind here. A present one and an eternal one. Now, the present one being spiritually dead they're separated from a holy and righteous God. They're dead in their trespasses and sins, as Paul makes clear in Ephesians 2:1, because they're unbeliever. They're dead within. The visible results is no production, just like leafless trees. No production. An eternal one, being dead, having rejected the gospel, they are headed for what the Word of God, the Bible, refers to as the second death. The second death. The second death is what the unbeliever will experience after the great white throne judgment. And you got a whole bunch of verses down here in Revelation. Especially in 20 verse 6 mentions that blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection, which is you guys as believers. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Verse 14. Same chapter. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. The consequence of the judgment, of the great white throne judgment. And then 21:8 says, But for the cowardly, those who are showing fear and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second death. Judgment for the unbeliever. The second death is not an annihilation, as some teach, of the individual in the lake of fire, but of eternal judgment. Eternal judgment. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I should have just left it there. 20 verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And you get another picture of it in Luke 16, 23 through 25. And the rich man and Lazarus context. Now, you look at this. The rich man there is in Hades. And he lifted up, verse 23, and he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away. Now remember, at this time you have the great gulf between Hades, the holding place for unbelievers, and paradise, the place where the believers went to before the resurrection after the cross, an ascension and session of Christ. Now, verse 24 says, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may... Yeah, send that poor guy that, you know, that ate at the crumbs from my table. Send him over that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received the good things and Lazarus the bad things. But now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. There's many today in various groups, especially the emerging church types, are all peddling. There's no such thing as hell. No judgment. It's not there. Now, what do they do with passages like this? And if they had a red letter edition, they'd see that this is spoken by Christ. Because that doesn't mean anything to them. You've got that one group of so-called theologians out there that sit every year or two and they're going through the Gospels and trying to, would he have said this or would he have said that? And then they vote on it. And they've got the Gospels down to almost nothing. Because, no, he wouldn't have never said this. What a view of inerrancy and inspiration of Scripture. Anyway. Also, they were like trees, uprooted. Uprooted. Ekridzo-o. Ekridzo-o. To be pulled up by the roots. See, ridzo-o is by itself is roots, and ek is out from, pull out from. Aorist tense speaks of the historical reality that from God's viewpoint, they have already been judged, even though the judgment is future. From His viewpoint, they've already been judged. And that's why He keeps referring in those passages to the black darkness, the judgment. Now, it's a common Old Testament metaphor for judgment, this being uprooted. Now, look at several passages here just to point it out. Psalm 52. I won't go through all of them, but you can look at the rest of them by yourself. 52:5. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up, tear you away from your tent, and uproot you from the land of the living. Now, uprooting from the land of living, what does that give you an idea that's in view here? They're going to be judged and die. Just like cut off many times in the Old Testament, refers to being judged in that same way, being killed. Proverbs 2:22. But the wicked will be cut off from the land. There's the cut off aspect of it. And the treacherous will be uprooted from it. They're going to be judged. They're going to be disciplined. Whoops. And there's others there, but most of those speak of Israel, the judgment, the uprooting of Israel for their apostasy, moving away from rejecting truth. And it's, as we're going to see when we get farther into Romans, we get to chapter 15, he's going to remind us that all those things written in the Old Testament, there's instruction there, teaching. And that really is the basic meaning of the word Torah, is teaching and instruction. But for our advantage, to keep us from making the same stupid mistakes. But this metaphor for uprooting is used of the religious crowd in Matthew 15:13 as being uprooted and therefore judged. The religious crowd. You always got this. 15:13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant, all the unbelievers shall be rooted up. And of course, in the flow of the context here, he's talking about the religious crowd. In contrast, the fruitful believer is pictured as a tree planted by a river, producing fruit at the proper time in season. That's a great passage there in Psalm chapter 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. That's verse 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. He's going to have stability in his life, which yields its fruit in its season. and its leaf does not wither. And it, in whatever he does, he prospers. Only those who are connected to Christ, the life-giving vine, and are in fellowship are able to produce spiritual fruit, production, divine good production, if you will. It's way up my term for it. Remember when you go through Ephesians, you get verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 deal with the salvation aspect. It's by grace and not by works. And then in verse 10, he says, you know, you guys now as believers are my masterpiece. And you're designed to produce divine good in time. These epithets lead to a natural conclusion. The apostates were fruitless, lifeless, and rootless. The last two analogies are found in verse 13 and illustrate the instability of the apostate false teachers. Let me get back up there. Wild waves of the sea, casting up their shame, their own shame, like foam. Wandering stars, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Like the sea, they may be calm one day, raging and destructive the next. That ocean out there can be just as calm and flat and smooth as the lake between Aurora and Mojave, whatever name of that lake is. And other times, I rode those things on a flat top, the carriers. And you're talking about a ship that's 1,100 feet long from stem to stern, at least on the flight deck anyway. And that flight deck's about 70 feet above the water. And I've been in those when we were taking water on the flight deck. And the poor guys in the tin cans behind you, they were hardly ever above water, above, you know, the water level. I mean, they were under it most of the time. And of course, when the seas were like that, those guys didn't get to eat much except drink some soup or something. Eat a sandwich, maybe. But it used to get to some people. We used to have a number of people get seasick, even on that big carrier. And, you know, they'd leave their deposits all over the hallways, the passageways. Got stinking. But you know what they usually did to help prevent that? When it was, you know, the forecast was for bad weather, we were going to hit some stuff like that, they usually fed you pork chops or something that was greasy. And it helps to stabilize things, greasy stuff. But anyway. So it can be calm one day, raging the next, as these false teachers also. This is a vivid picture of one whose untamed passions and appetites, because of sin nature's ruling, dominating the life, with the result that they are constantly smashing against the barriers put in place by God to restrain their evil. Casting up their own shame like foam. Literally, the phrase here means to foam up, to cast up, foam. Waves washing up on the beach. If you've ever been on the ocean and look at the water, hit the beaches and stuff, it leaves a foam up there. Always a foam at its crest as it recedes. Common deal. Unless you live in Key West. You don't get any waves up there because you're too far inland from really where the water is any depth to it. And it's just not there. Except for maybe down at the tip of Key West, it's a little deeper. But all those keys going up to the mainland are basically little spots of land that maybe 3 or 4 miles out It's just barely under the water. With little channels here and there, but good fishing, though. Good fishing. If you didn't fill up a bucket in an hour, you were in trouble. In that foam, when you look at it and examine it, are scraps of filth and debris. The pollution thrown up on the shore by the water. What the false teachers cast up is their own shames. It's plural. Iskune is the word, but it's in the plural here. Their own shames. And the word iskune speaks of shame, dishonor, what is not consistent with integrity. You have a standard and it's violated. They produce shameful deeds. The influence of the false teachers spread everywhere, just as raging waters spread their corruption and impurity. And some of them down in Florida are finding out that this they didn't have a lot of winds out of this last storm that came up through there, but they had a lot of rain. Lots of rain. What it needs to do is go up into Georgia and help them with all that drought that they had last year that they were complaining about. So the production of ungodliness is constant, present tense, and will be so long as their sin nature rules. Isaiah 57:20. Illustrates here. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. Refuse and mud. Garbage. And the sixth characteristic, wandering stars, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Stars austere planetes. It's a wandering error, comes from this word here. Have fixed stars that are used and have been for time immemorial to navigate by, to set one's course by. Fixed stars. North Star. Well, there's a whole bunch of them that are fixed. These speak of those stars, these bright meteors that streak across the star. See, doesn't speak of the stable stars. This speaks of those that are the bright meteors that streak across the sky, that seem to wander irregularly across the sky, that roam aimlessly across the sky. They give no lasting light nor direction or guidance to the travelers. None. In the same manner, these apostate false teachers appear on the scene with a big flash, professing to bring new light to spiritual issues, but instead they guide the people into deep darkness. Jude says that their future is set, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Their future is set. Black darkness equals judgment by the justice of God. Has been reserved. Tereo. Perfect tense. Which points to the reality of the keeping, the guarding, the reserving of judgment in the lake of fire. It's not just for Satan and his fallen angels, for whom it was originally created, but also for these unbelieving false teachers. And actually, all unbelievers will end up there after the great white throne judgment, as we noted here a few minutes ago. But the perfect tense says, you know, it's going to be there for a while, like permanently. And to reinforce that, and that forever. Ainona. Unto the ages, literally. Oops. And I did get through already. Wow. I thought it would take longer than that. But anyway, that's good. I've about run out of steam today anyway. Father, we're indeed thankful for your word, your truth that provides us the frame of reference we need so that we have the discernment to be able to identify and to deal with these false teachers and that are out there. If we run into come into contact with them, we know what to do, how to handle it. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing for us here. And we just pray that you continue to meet the needs of those that are a part of this ministry, a part of this congregation, and for those out there in other churches where the Word of God is being taught. We can't forget the importance of them, and like Jean Francois over there, and my buddy Drew down in the cities, Oklahoma City, and his group, and the outreach that they have through the village ministries around the world. We also thank you for the outreach that we get with the website and the 70-some countries now that have been downloading data over the last couple of years. And there are times when it's very heavy and sometimes when it's not. But we just thank you for the opportunity to be able to provide the truth of your word available to those out there. And we just pray that it will, the principle that it does not come back unfruitful, void, will be followed. We thank you also for those that, for Gail and Gloria that teach these youngsters. We just pray that you give them the strength and the input that they need to be able to provide these kids the foundation that they need. It's so important that they get these youngsters grounded early. And it's nothing more important. And we just thank you for them and their faithfulness. Now, Father, bless this. We're thankful for that you blessed this time of fellowship today. And we just pray that you continue to meet our needs here in this local assembly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.